Now, Les, who is preaching today, is very thankful there's a second Bible reading because he's thinking, I'm not preaching on Ecclesiastes this morning. So our second Bible reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 6 in the Church Bibles. That's on page 1194. 1194 in the Church Bibles. And we're going to start reading at verse 3. Actually, I'll start at verse 2.5, actually. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about the words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Les.
Good morning, everyone. Too old for mountain climbing. Can you all hear me? Last time I spoke to you, I got told off when I got home. All right, excellent. Let us pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for bringing us here this morning to worship you, to praise you, to listen to your word. Lord, you have given us your word as a light to shine upon our path. Grant us so to meditate on that word and to follow its teaching, that we may find in it the light that shines more and more until the perfect day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, my Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer. Amen. So we're coming up to the end of Paul's first letter to Timothy. It's been good, hasn't it? I've thoroughly enjoyed it. We're in the last chapter. Keep your Bibles open at 1194, be useful. And in verses 3 to 5 of our reading, Paul told Timothy to stay away from those who just wanted to make money from preaching and from those who strayed from the sound teaching of the gospel into quarrels that caused strife in the church. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and he understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that goodness is a means to financial gain. Saying that a person's understanding of the finer points of theology shouldn't be a basis for lording it over others or for making money. Stay away from people who just want to argue. Sometimes that is a judgment call. It's difficult. C.S. Lewis, the author of those wonderful Narnia books, he was an atheist and he argued against God really strongly. And he was so strong about it, he went on to investigate even more about Christianity. And wonderfully, the more he dug into Christianity, the more he changed his mind. And in the end, he became a devout believer, and he wrote those wonderful, wonderful books of Narnia, which are all about Christianity. Sadly, there are other times when you've got to back off. Richard Dawkins, for instance, knows an incredible amount about Christianity because he studied it so that he can try to bring it down. He won't ever do that, but that's what he wants to do. The devil is in his heart. He's not going to change. So back away. I don't even read his books. As Paul said all the way through his letter, avoid false teaching. In verse 5 it says, constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Avoid false teachers if you can. It's not always easy to spot them. Paul has told us that what they're doing turns out to be wrong. If they're what they're doing turns out to be wrong, they're false. It's as simple as that. But how do you know that what they're saying and what they're doing is wrong? Not that long ago, when we were in the Church of England, I became really close to one of our bishops. I'm not going to tell you who he was. I'm sure you'll guess. And I had many, many talks with him over at his place in Chelmsford, teaching about the gospel, talking to him about the gospel, and especially about sexuality and marriage, because that was becoming more and more, and still is, coming through in the Church of England. And all his responses and what he said to me were what I understood the gospel was saying. He was a gospel teacher. He wasn't a false teacher. I respected him. I respected him so much, and I helped him. I had lots of roles within the Church of England at that time, in lay roles, and I tried to help him as much as I could. I've been so, so disappointed, because since he's progressed through the church, devastatingly, he is now advocating, both in the media and through the General Synod of the Church of England, contradiction to all the things that we talked about, all the things that he told me he believed. He's now stating the opposite. I feel really sad about that, but what he has done is opened my eyes to a false teacher. The man is a false teacher. False teachers will be discovered. Eventually, they will be discovered. You just got to be alert. Our final verse, Paul says that godliness and contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish, harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. But the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We should honour God and centre our desires on him, not on money. Could I have the first slide, please? Now Matthew 6, chapter 30, verse 33 says, but seek the kingdom of God, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. We should be content with what God is doing in our lives. We shouldn't be looking for more. Philippians 4, 11 to 13 says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That's God, him who gives me strength. So despite overwhelming evidence to the contrary, most people still believe that money brings happiness. You know, there has never ever been so much wealth in the world as there is today. But the richest 1% of people own 43% of the world's wealth. 9% of the world's people, that's 690 million people, will go to bed hungry tonight. Those shocking statistics show you how things have gone wrong. The world has got sufficient resources for all of us, but the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Please don't get me wrong, I'm not a communist. I'm not even a socialist. I've been true blue all my life, and I will be until I die. But I do heartily believe in fairness. We've got to be fair with our resources, and our resources are our money. You've got to work for your money, if you can. That's my belief. And you mustn't rely on the state unless you have to. That's my belief. If you can work, go out and do it. If you can't work, you don't have an option. What I'm advocating is if you have it and you've got enough for your needs and your security, share your wealth. That's what Paul is telling us. Rich people craving greater riches, and they can be caught up in an endless cycle that only ends in ruin and destruction. You know, it's all been on your mind all this week, I suppose, but this dreadful, terrible disaster in the Atlantic, it's so affected me. I can't stop thinking about it, this terrible loss. And I've been praying about it and thinking about it all week. One of the really terrible things about it, apart from that dreadful loss of life, those people paid £250,000 each to go down in that unsafe craft. It was a Heath Robinson affair. If anybody's too young to know what Heath Robinson was, come and talk to me afterwards. But there was a billionaire and his son. His son didn't want to go, if we believe the press. And I guess the other two must have been pretty wealthy too. £250,000 each. I couldn't have done that. I wouldn't have gone anywhere near that vessel. It was the size of a camper van, apparently. 2.5 miles down, being bolted in by no means of escape. That would have freaked me out. I've got a terrible, terrible fear of confined space with no means of getting out. I can't even do an MRI scan. Last time I had an MRI, I hit the button in 15 seconds. I can't be confined when I know I haven't got a way out. And the thought of going down in that craft, I just can't contemplate it. If the reports are true, the only comfort is that they wouldn't have known a single thing about it because it imploded. And at that depth, it would have been milliseconds, instantaneous. They wouldn't have even known that something was wrong. They'd have been dead instantly. So thank the Lord for that. But my point about talking about all of this, and I did have reservations on using this subject, is not only was it a dreadful, terrible waste of life, it was a dreadful, terrible waste of money. £1 million those people spent to go down there when it could have been used on so, so much else. We've got to prioritize our wealth. Could I have the second slide, please? Now, those that know me know I have a really deep interest in the Second World War, but even more in the aircraft of the Second World War. And there are 4 aircraft up there which bring a lump to my throat. There's the De Havilland Mosquito, there's the Avro Lancaster, the Vickers Supermarine Spitfire, and the Hawker Hurricane. They're beautiful. I think they're beautiful. I'm sure other people don't, but they do. Ever since I was a little boy, I've wanted to climb aboard one of those, and I've wanted to fly in one of those, and it was impossible. But that was my dream. The amazing thing is, excuse me, that impossible dream became reality a few years ago, and you can fly in a Spitfire now. They've converted 2 or 3 of them to double seats. And you can also climb in a Lancaster and be taxied around an airfield for 30 minutes. It doesn't fly, you can just be taxied. So you can be one of 8 people in the Lancaster. And gosh, you know, I've thought about it so much. But to fly in a Spitfire is £2,600 or thereabouts. And to sit in a Lancaster while it's taxied around the airfield is about £1,000. I could never possibly justify spending that money. We've got to prioritize our wealth. I couldn't possibly use Jillian and my savings to go up in one of those wonderful aircraft. I would love to, but I can't, because it's just not possible. We've got to use our money to help others. We've got to be satisfied with what we've got, not what we want. So if we've got enough to live on, that's enough. We don't need all the other things that we keep talking about. We've got to remember that all we have belongs to God. It's not ours, We're simply custodians. God has given it to us, so we use it for God's work. As I've said before, we've got a little cash. We should use it firstly to make sure that we ourselves aren't a burden on others. And secondly, anything that's left over we use to help on those that are less fortunate. The odd luxury isn't wrong. It's not a sin. Wastefulness is. The love of money in verse 10 in our reading says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many grief." That verse is often misquoted. Most people miss out for the love of money. And consequently, because of that, wealth is viewed as evil. It's not evil. Paul's not opposed to wealth. He's highlighting the battle between contentment and covetousness. Anything that we covet has the danger of becoming an idol to us. To many, the idol is money. The love of anything other than God takes away our gaze from God. We mustn't do that. Christ must be guarded. The taking away our gaze from Christ must be guarded against. We've got to be on our guard all the time. The love of money impacts on your love of God. How can you keep away from the love of money? Paul gives us a little few guidelines. You've got to realize that one day all your riches will be gone. We know that. Verses 6 and 7 of the passage today said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing away out of it." Be content with what you've heard, with what you've got. You've heard verse 7 so many times at funerals, I'm sure. Do we take notice of it? It's not easy to take on board. If you get your head around it, it brings you the contentment that Paul is talking about in his letter. Can I have the next slide, please? So later on in chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Hope in God. That's all we need, because hope in God is our salvation. Next slide, please. That's our salvation. Should we say it together? But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." God bless you, God. Thank you. Be content with what you had. Be careful about what you're willing to do to get more money and why you want to get that more money. Verses 8 and 9. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Next slide, please. So Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9, has got a really interesting thought here. "Two things I ask of you. Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal." There's a difference between what we need and what we want. We may have all we need to live. That is, we've got enough. If we've got all we need to live, we've got enough. But we let ourselves become anxious and discontented over all those things that we merely want. I would love one of those. I'd love a Rolls Royce sitting out there, but I can't afford it. And it's what I need, it's what I want. It's not what I need, so forget about it. Like Paul, we must be content with we must choose to be content without having all that we want. The only alternative is to be a slave to our desires, and that ultimately leads to ruin and destruction. That's what it says in our passage. People often took what Paul says in the Bible and get the idea that it's wrong to have a few bob, to have some money. That's not what he's saying. Can I have the next slide, please? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 9 to 11 says, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? Will you get up from your sleep? a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an old man. Go out, do some work, or you will lose what you've got. On the other hand, as with nearly all the Proverbs, there is another side to the coin. It says, Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf where there is hatred. It's better to have nothing or very little but love God. I'm not saying that's what you should have, nothing and very little, but you've still got to love God. Better to only have simple food as long as you have love, rather than there is the best if there is hatred in your heart. Can I have the second, next slide, please? At first sight, it seems that Jesus is advocating poverty. So in Mark 10, we've got a story about a young man who asked Jesus what he should do to inherit eternal life. And verse 19 says, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And the young man said he'd been doing all these things all his life. So Jesus tells him that he's got just one more thing to do. Give all your money away to the poor and follow Jesus. The young man is crestfallen because he's got great wealth and he's very sad. But verses 23 and 25, we're told Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So what Jesus is saying appears is that if you're Bill Gates, you've got a big problem. Even if only you've got a small savings account, it doesn't look so good. You have to be destitute. Do you have to be destitute? No. For the next two verses say, could I have the next slide, please? No, sorry, back again. Sorry, dear. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Rely on God. Jesus says we must rely on God. We must rely on God. We must love God. We must worship God. Rely on God, not wealth. Don't rely on ourselves. Rely on God. Worship God. Don't worship manna. That doesn't mean stash your money away. Doesn't mean keep it all to yourself. Pull out the strong box in the middle of the night and count it like Fagin did in the film. Have your money, as long as you love God, it's all right. But have your money and help, if you can, other people. It means use your money for good. Live comfortably, but don't glorify it. It won't do anyone any good if you're penniless and hungry and relying on others. That doesn't help. But be godlike with your riches. Help others. Love God, not what you have. Don't idolize your money. Metaphorically speaking, we've got to do what you told the young man. This means for us, don't give it all away, unless you want to, of course. But use what you have to help others, not to the detriment of yourself. It's a bit like when I was in John Ambulance. We were taught all sorts of things about first aid and first response. But the first thing they said to us was, make sure you yourself are safe before you go to help anyone else. And that really is what this is saying. Make sure that you have got enough so that you're not a burden on other people. That's why God gave it to you. Do what Jesus would do. Help others. It's not wrong to have a few, Bob, as long as you use it in a Christian manner. It also means follow Jesus, as he told that young man to do. That's what he said right at the end, wasn't it? Follow me. Don't give it all away and be penniless. Don't go to the other end and have millions only for yourself. If you've got millions, that's great, but help other people with it. Use your millions as much as you have, small or large, help others. Don't hoard your wealth and think it makes you something special. It doesn't. So many people who are rich say that it doesn't bring them happiness. I read an article ages ago about lottery winners. And so many of them, the vast majority of them, said that their winnings brought them heartache, not happiness. Don't put all your hope in what you have, what you own, what you can buy. Put all your hope in Jesus, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Share what God has given you. And of course, share the good news. Share the gospel. Share the gospel of our dear Lord. Last slide. Martin Luther. I thought this was lovely. I found this while I was researching. He said, "I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them all. But whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess." Whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess. I place myself in God's hands. May we be granted the wisdom to know what to hold loosely and what to tighten our grip on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Let us pray. Dear Father God, thank you for our readings in the scriptures today. Thank you for your guidance in our daily lives. Please, dear Lord, help us with our love of money and help us not to idolize it. Help us to have enough for our needs and be content with what we have, not crave for what we want. Help us to use what we have in your work, dear Lord, to help those less fortunate than ourselves. But most of all, help us to tell those that don't yet know that they can have eternal life with you and through you, how it can happen. Help us to spread your word to all. Help us to be willing to serve you, Lord, with all our hearts, now and every day, to give our best to you, to give our service to you. Thank you for your grace and mercy. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Amen.